And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
Brethren, as we think about the beauty of the earth upon which we live, we think about the beauty that surrounds us, we need to realize that we are of all people most blessed. As God's children, we have a peace that passeth understanding. There is to be joy in our lives, a smile upon our lips, a spring, as it were, within our steps. Truly, it is great to be a Christian. When you think of all the blessings that God has given us and all that we enjoy, I think of a lot of people who have touched my life and who have made a great contribution to it. And I'm thankful for it. And two of them are in the audience this evening, Leslie and Evelyn Jarrett, very dear and very close friends of mine. And I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. We think about the influence that people have had upon our lives, those people who have had good influence upon our lives. And again, we realize that we are much blessed. And how wonderful it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to gather with them, to associate with them, and to worship God together. I am sure that you have heard it said in the past, as goes the home, so goes the nation. And again, as goes the home, so goes the church. And both of these statements are true. Brethren, in an area where you will have strong homes, you will have strong congregations. And also in areas where you have weak homes, most of the time you will have weak congregations. Tonight I want to study with you what I consider to be one of the most important lessons that we could study together in a gospel meeting from the Word of Almighty God. And that is a study from God's Word about the home. In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, I'll begin reading with verse 18 and read down through the end of the chapter. We have the origin of the home, the beginning of marriage, as it was ordained by Jehovah God in the Garden of Eden. Moses wrote, and Jehovah God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them, and whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field, but for man there was not found a help meet for him. Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." From this passage of Scripture, it is very evident that marriage originated with God. He looked upon all of the things that He has created, and He said that they are all good with one exception. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." God then created woman for man and brought woman to man to complete him. And thus we have the origin of marriage. Even as marriage has originated with God, it is also to be governed by the law of God today. For God has certain purposes for marriage, and these are very clearly set forth on the pages of God's book. As you open the Bible will tell us that one of the purposes for marriage is self-completion. Again, I call your attention to Genesis 2 and verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. One of the modern speech translations says that I will make a suitable helper completing him, indicating that the man, the male, was incomplete without this help meet. This help meet that was fit, or was proper, or was equal to man. Brethren, the world needs to realize that while God's Word places woman subservient to man or under the authority of man, even as man is under the authority of God, the world needs to realize that she is not an inferior being. She is not a less intelligent being. She is not a second class or a second rate citizen. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible teaches that when she was created a suitable, a fit, a proper, an equal help meet for man. We all understand later in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, when sin entered the world, that it was the woman that was beguiled and not the man. And she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate thereof, and she suffered the consequences thereof. And God said, from this day forth, your desire is going to be into your husband. In other words, you are going to be under his dominion, under his oversight, under his rule. You are to be in subjection to him. And that principle is also brought even into the New Testament. But it doesn't mean that she's inferior in any sense of the word. One of the purposes then for marriage is self-completion. Another purpose of marriage is self-propagation, or the propagation of the human race. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You are to have dominion over it. You are to rule it. But they were to bring forth after their kind, that they might fill the earth, that they might populate the earth. But another purpose for marriage is for the avoidance of immorality. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1, Paul stated, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. I have been asked many times in my study of the Word of God, what is wrong with two individuals who are in love and are not married to engage in sexual activities? Paul said it's fornication. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornication, that is, the sexual union outside of marriage, is a sin. It is the sin of fornication. Let each man have his own wife. And I want you to know that that is singular. And let each woman have her own husband. Likewise, it is singular. And brethren, it doesn't say let some man have somebody else's wife, or let the woman have somebody else's husband. He said let her have her own. And thus, for the avoidance of immorality, marriage was given that the sex drive in man and in woman might be fulfilled in their relationship with one another. But again, another purpose for marriage is for companionship. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. God created woman for man, brought her to him, and they formed a union. They formed a team, if you please. And they have a natural companionship. When I first got married and was preaching, somebody asked me, said, preacher, said, don't you think that the men ought to have a night out each week on the town, that they might be able to go and to engage in various activities? I said, well, it depends on the purpose for that night out. I said, what is the purpose? Said, well, said, we kind of want to get away from our wives. I said, no, I don't. You know, I didn't marry my wife to get away from her. She's in the audience tonight, and she knows it's true, just as I know it's true. Before we were married, I couldn't spend enough time with her. I've seen the time when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, on Sunday afternoon, I'd get in the car and drive 5 hours, and I might be with her on Sunday night. I didn't marry her to be able to stay away from her. In fact, I married her that I might be able to spend more time with her, among a whole lot of other reasons besides that one. No, if you want to get away, if you want to have a night out on the town to get away from your wife, is something wrong. Marriage is for the purpose of companionship. Somebody said, well, don't you ever go and do what you want to do, son? Well, certainly I do. And she does the same thing. A lot of times I get ready to go fishing, or I get ready to go hunting, or I want to go do something. She's not particularly interested in what I'm going to do, except that I'm interested in it. And I tell her I'm going hunting. I've got up many a time in the morning before daylight, and she'd get up and cook breakfast for me and go back to bed while I went squirrel hunting. And then she tells me, honey, I'm going downtown. I want to go look. Well, she has my blessings to go look. And it's not only look that she does, she takes checkbook with her now. That wasn't what I was trying to emphasize that for. You know, she can go downtown and she can look for 3 hours and have the best time in the world. When I'm buying something, I go to town, go into one store, buy what I want, leave, I'm back home 15 minutes. Takes me 10 minutes to drive down, or 5 minutes to drive down there and 5 minutes back. 5 minutes I have what I want and be gone. A lot of times women want to go and window shop. I never did care for it. I just see more things that I want and I can't get them. But if she wants to go window shopping, if she wants to go town, she has my blessings. Have a good time. Yes, we have time together, but I did not marry her to get away from her or to stay away from her. There is a natural companionship there between the husband and the wife, and it ought to be cultivated. You ought to do some things together. For that's one of the purposes of marriage. Another purpose of marriage is to understand better the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence or fear her husband. Paul says the relationship between husband and wife, as it is ordained by God and governed by God's Word, can help us understand the relationship between Christ and His spiritual body, the church. And then there's another purpose in marriage. And that purpose is to help each individual or to help each other go to heaven. I have often told young people and audiences such as this, if you are now dating a young man or a young lady, if you are going steady with a young man or a young lady, if you are unofficially engaged to one of the opposite sex, or if you are officially engaged and you've already exchanged a ring, or if you are officially engaged and have exchanged a ring, or have given an engagement ring and have set the date and already have your wedding invitations and the time and began making preparations for that wedding, if you are in any of those five relationships with an individual that cannot help you go to heaven, you'd be far better off to break it off, to end the relationship, and to find someone else that can help you go to heaven. The Bible says in Amos 3 and 3, can two walk together except they agree? My brethren, it's hard to me to conceive of a situation where a child of God would enter a marriage relationship with an individual with whom they cannot discuss the most important thing on God's earth with them. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to understand. The one thing that is number one in their lives they can't discuss because they are crosswise one another, with one another, or each other because of religion. Had a man make the statement one time, said there are two things we don't discuss in my house, religion and politics. And I thought, what a tragedy. In fact, it isn't a tragedy when husband and wife can't discuss any subject with love and understanding, with gentleness and courage, and with concern, genuine concern on the part of each individual. The purpose is then for marriage to help each other go to heaven, to help us understand better the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church, for companionship to help us avoid immorality, for the propagation of the human race, and for self-completion. Marriage was instituted by God for specific purposes, and He governs the marriage relationship through His Word. And my brethren, we need to realize that God has certain laws and certain instructions about marriage. And we need to realize that we are amenable to them. We are under these instructions and these laws which God has given. My friend, we are under the law of Christ in every area of our life. Whether we are in the courtship period, the engagement period, and whether we are married, whether we are married without a family, married with a family, or married and our family has grown and left, we are under the authority of God's Word in those relationships. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The Apostle Peter was writing in 1 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that called us through His glory and virtue. Therefore it is through the Word of God that we are governed in every relationship of our life. In 2 John verse 9, you remember, the Apostle John said that if any man goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ, he hath not God, but if any man abide in the teachings of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Remember that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. He said, you are not to go beyond the things that are written. God's Word is our final source of authority in all matters of religion, including the relationship within the home. My brethren, we can no more be saved and walk in rebellion to what God has said about the home and the responsibilities within the home than we can be saved and walk in rebellion what God has said about the plan of salvation, the Christian life, or our worship unto God. We are under the law of Christ in every phase and in every area of our life. One thing that we all need to understand this evening, and if this is something that is new to you, I hope that you will think about it and I hope that you will study it. We all know that marriage is a physical relationship. You can see two individuals together. You can see a certain amount of physical contact between husband and wife, even in the public life. You know that it is a physical relationship. But what many of my brethren do not realize, it is also a spiritual relationship. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, ye husbands in like manners dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being, listen, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. There is a relationship in Christ, joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Somebody said, what I do in my home is my business, my wife and my business, and it's nobody else's business. Now, to an extent, that's true. I don't want you to misunderstand it. To an extent, you're right. Because once we go within the four walls of our home, there is a sanctity there that belongs to the husband and the wife. And what they do within those four walls is their concern. But listen to me. The individual that feels like because I go within the four walls of my building, my wife and I can fuss like cats and dogs if we want to, and that's nobody's business, and we're all right spiritually, you got another thought coming. And that thought is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because the Bible says that you need to follow the instructions of God in that marriage relationship, because if you don't, your prayers can be hindered. Now, my brethren, let's be honest. It's not going to do us any good to fuss and fight with our wives at home and come to the church building and pray unto God. He said, your prayers won't get higher than the ceiling. Marriage is a spiritual relationship, and it reflects your relationship with God, and it can hinder your relationship with God. Now, we need to realize that marriage is both a physical relationship and a spiritual relationship, and what you do within your home is your business, but your relationship with your God in your home is not only the business of the elders of this congregation, but also your brothers and sisters in Christ. If they love you, and if they're concerned about the well-being of your soul. Therefore, we are to be governed by the will of God. Just as no one can change the Scriptures that we studied last night concerning salvation from sin, no one can change what God's Word has to say about the relationship between husband and wife and the responsibilities of the wife and the responsibilities of the husband. Somebody says, oh, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that. Or if you think I'm going to do that, you've got another thought of coming. Well, now, wait a minute. Are you going to submit to the will of God, or are you going to write your own ticket? Now, I know what's going to judge us when we stand before God in the day of judgment. John 12 tells us that we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. And if we're going to be judged by the words of Christ, then we better be thinking about how we can be obedient to them. So let us realize that we cannot be saved if we are disobedient to God's laws concerning His plan of salvation, or if we are disobedient concerning His laws that govern the home and our relationship with our wives and our husbands within the home. Even though God's Word is very clear about the home and the responsibilities that we have within the home, there are in America tonight, there are many movements and many individuals who are striving to the best of their ability to destroy marriage as it is set forth on the pages of God's Word. Let me give you an example or two. From the document, which is a declaration of feminism, I have taken this quote. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. Now we know that it is the institution that is marriage that has failed us, and we must work to destroy it. Is there any doubt in your mind what that person was saying? When I tell you that there are forces in America tonight who are striving to destroy marriage as it is set forth on the pages of God's Word, I'm not whistling through my hat. I'm telling you that it's fact. And I think if you would go into this community and begin questioning people, you wouldn't have to leave the city limits of McMinnville to find some that would agree with the statement that I've just read. But again, another individual who was, I don't know whether to say very enlightened or very unenlightened, on marriage, he said, I'm not against the institution of marriage, but when it was invented in the 3rd century B.C., and I don't know where he came up with that date, Glenn, but when it was invented in 3rd century B.C., the average lifespan was 30 to 35 years, and it was perfectly normal to live with someone for 7 years. But now between Medicare and penicillin and people living to be 60, 70, and 80 years of age, I mean, who can live with the same person for 50 years? He says, it's immoral. It's immoral. But I ran across another statement. It's referred to, not everyone is as blunt as these individuals. There are some that try to be very subtle, and yet they are contrary to the will of God, and they are making their contribution to the destruction of the home. I ran across an article from Dear Abby some years ago, back in 1981. It was referred to as marriage in God's sight. Now I want you to get the gist of this article. Dear Abby, if you did nothing more in 1980 than what you did for me, you will have earned your place in heaven. Well, I seriously doubt the truthfulness of that statement. I wrote you saying that I was a widow of a retired railroad man, and 4 years ago I had fallen in love with a fine gentleman who had a limited income. We very much wanted to marry, but if we did, I would lose my widow's pension, which I needed to survive, because both of us were just too old-fashioned to shack up as some of the younger couples do. We just went together, each maintaining a separate apartment, although living together would make a whole lot more sense. You advised me to get in touch with Chaplain R.A. Massey in Lawrence, Massachusetts, saying he would perform an in God's eyes marriage to accommodate people in our circumstances. Well, I did. My gentleman friend and I went to see him, and Abby, the ceremony he performed for us was every bit as spiritual and beautiful as my very first. Now, I feel that God has truly blessed this union, and I can't thank you enough. Happy in Philadelphia. Dear Happy, I have heard from couples in Rhode Island, Florida, New York, Maine, telling me that they too went to Lawrence, Massachusetts to be married by Chaplain Massey. He has recently enlisted the help of chaplains in every state of the Union and Canada who will perform the same service. Interested parties may write to, gives the address for information. Please enclose the self-addressed stamp envelope. I want you to notice what this lady said. That this ceremony that he performed for us, well, I feel like is every bit as spiritual and beautiful as my very first. But I want you to notice, they were not legally married. Not legally, because had they been legally married and she had a husband, she would have lost the pension. She wasn't legally married. All he did was to say a ceremony for them to soothe their conscience that they might move in and live as husband and wife. What he was doing was condoning adultery. And you can say ceremonies over it, and it's still adultery, and I don't care what you call it. I asked a class of mine one time, if you take a cow and you call the cow's tail a leg, how many legs does it have? And half the class said five. I said, four. And a tail, calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And calling something legal doesn't make it approved in God's sight. If there is no union, if there is no commitment, if there is no marriage according to the will of Jehovah God, it's still adultery. I don't care who says it's all right. And so you see, there are some very subtle movements in our society that's trying to destroy the home. A man who calls himself a preacher in the state of Florida has a ceremony that is good for a year. Young couples can come to him and make certain promises, and one of those promises that there'll be no children. They can live together as husband and wife during that year, and then if they decide that, notice this, they can decide if they want to get married and continue, then they can get married by a proper ceremony. And if they don't want to get married, they don't feel like they want to be married to one another, then they just leave and each go their own way. And in the very story that was written in the paper, it said, if they think they're going to be compatible and they like this year that they have tried together, then they can get married. If they're not married, they've been living in adultery for a year. And then people tell us, oh, I wouldn't try to destroy God's plan for marriage. Not only that, but then they've got divorce services that's performed in the congregation, even as a marriage service. They come together and they read this ceremony where they are separating two individuals that have ended their marriage and divorce, as if that ceremony would make it legal and appropriate in the eyes of Almighty God. My brethren, my friends, marriage homes in America are in deep trouble. In 1979, there were 1.181 million divorces in the United States of America. In 1980, there were 30,283 divorces in the state of Tennessee alone. In 1981, out of each two marriages, one of them ended in divorce. There were 2.3 million marriages. There was 1.2 million divorces. Somebody said, what is the answer to these problems? There's just one answer. That is, we've got to go back to the Word of God. And until we go back to the Word of God, we're going to continue in the status quo, and that stands for the mess that we are in as far as this particular situation is concerned. The only solution is to turn back to God's instructions. Marriage was instituted by God, Genesis 2:18. Eve was created for Adam, Genesis 2:21 and 23. Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19:6 said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We must go back to the Word of God. And my brethren, we must realize that there are responsibilities within the area of marriage. There are responsibilities for the husband. There are responsibilities for the wife. There are responsibilities for the children. These responsibilities must be fulfilled, or we are walking in rebellion to the Word of Jehovah God. You know, young people today, they get ready to get married. And my brethren, a lot of them are getting married without realizing that there's some responsibilities that fall to them. They seem to have the idea, if we love one another, everything is going to work out all right and there won't be any problems. There'll be problems. Now, what you do with those problems is going to depend on how mature you are. And if you are entering marriage and you are ignorant of the fact that there are responsibilities in that union, you are not yet mature enough to marry. Because these responsibilities are God-given, not man-made. Let's look at the responsibilities of the husband. The husband has the responsibility to provide the spiritual leadership for the home. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body." Being the head of the house, being the head of the wife, being the head of the family is more than saying, "I am the head of my family." There are responsibilities. The husband has the responsibility to guide that home spiritually, physically, and mentally. He is the guidance system of that home. Just as in the missiles that are fired from this earth to a target, as they have a guidance system which brings them on target, the home has a guidance system, and God has identified that guidance system. It's the husband. He is the leader. He is the director of that home. He guides the home. And that's his God-given responsibility. He can't pass it to his wife. He can't pass it to his mother, his mother-in-law, his daddy, his father-in-law. He can't pass it to the elders of the congregation. He can't pass it to the school system or to society. It's the father's responsibility. And there's going to be a lot of fathers that are going to be lost in torment because they did not take the leadership in their home in the spiritual realm. The husband is the head. Somebody says, "Well, who's the head of your family?" Man says, "I'm the head of my family." Somebody snickers in the background and said, "Yeah, he may be the head of his family, but his wife's the neck that turns the head." If that's the case, they sin in that home. Do you ever think about that? If the wife is the one that is directing that family, it is not in harmony with the will of God, and there's sin in that home. That's not God's way. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God has said. God has said that it is the husband's responsibility. It's his responsibility to guide the home. Another responsibility of the husband is to provide the physical necessities of life. Another responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." But again, in Ephesians 5, in verse 28, "Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church." The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and Christ died for the church. The husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body, and we all take care of ourselves. And rightly so, because there is a certain amount of self-love that is taught in the passage in the Scripture, especially in the passage that says, "Love thy neighbor as you love yourself." We are self-lovers because of our value and because of our worth. But the husband has these obligations. He has these responsibilities. Sometimes wives will in counseling situations and maybe in some type of conversation will say to a gospel preacher or an elder, "My husband just doesn't have time for his family anymore." He comes in, he falls in the chair, he's exhausted, he gets up, he leaves. He doesn't have any time on the weekend. We never go anywhere. We hardly ever see him. And she's putting all the blame on the husband, and sometimes all the blame belongs on the husband. But I want to say a word in defense of some husbands. There are some wives who demand such a standard of level of living that the husband has to work at a normal job 40 hours a week and then has to moonlight at another job on the weekend and moonlight during the week to keep that level of living. And that's not all his not all his fault. It's his responsibility to say, "No, and I'm not going to do it, and we're going to lower our level of living," but it's not his fault every time the wife's trying to blame him for it. There are some wives that are making such a demand of their husbands as far as the level of living that they are destroying them physically as well as spiritually. And it's not fair, ladies. It's not fair. It's not fair to your family. It's not fair to yourself. It's not fair to your husband. It's not fair to the God of the universe for you to do something of that nature. But you need to do to work together as a team and set a standard of living where you can live and can live with the necessities of life and with a certain amount of comfort and not just not give it up. Not give up the Lord or your spiritual life for another notch on that standard of living. We need to think about it. There are responsibilities for the husband. I've already indicated to you that these responsibilities must be fulfilled by the husband. They can't be sloughed off to another individual. But there are also some responsibilities for the wife. The wife has the responsibility to love their husbands. In the book of Titus, in the second chapter of the book of Titus and verse 4, you remember that Titus that was told by the Apostle Paul that the older women were to train the younger women, Titus 2 verse 4, that they may train the younger women to love their husband, to love their children, to be sober-minded, and so forth. I want you to notice that the older women are to train. They are to teach the younger women to love their husband. You mean you can teach an individual to be a husband lover? That's what Paul said. Not only are they to love their husbands, but they are to love their children as well. You know, brethren, a lot has been said in the past years about the sin of abortion. I want you to know that I stand exactly where God's Word stands on that sin. But I hear a lot of individuals talking about abortion. But brethren, I feel like that we have started at the wrong end in much of our teaching. Where we need to start is right here to teach women to be lovers of children. And when you have women who love children, you're going to have less abortion in the society than you now have. They're going to understand that it is a child, that it is a being, that it has a soul. And from that standpoint, then they're going to understand that it is the sin of murder to abort a child. The wives are to be husband lovers. They are to be children lovers. They are to be workers at home. Titus 2 and verse 5. The older ladies, the women, the sisters in the church are to teach the younger women to be workers at home. You get that word A-T, at, workers at home? I do not know of any passage of Scripture in the Bible that says an individual has to be married to go to heaven. Do you? I believe that if a lady would like to have a career, that she has that prerogative. If she wants to be a doctor, then her responsibility will be to her patients or to her research, whichever field she might be in. If she wants to be a teacher, then her responsibility will be in the field of education and to her pupils or whatever area she's working in. But my brethren, this one thing I know. I know of a fact that if she chooses to be a wife and to be a mother and a homemaker, her primary responsibility is in the home, period. Titus 2 and verse 5. I would that the older women teach the younger women to be husband lovers, to be children lovers, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Therefore, we understand in this particular passage of Scripture some of the responsibilities of the woman in the home, of wives and mothers within the home. But also, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband's leadership. We've read this, but let me read it again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. They are to put their husbands first in their life, even above their children. It is God first, Christ, the husband, and then children in that order. And if the husband would be so bold and so rebellious to the Word of God to command his wife to do something that is not in harmony with the will of God, she must very gently and very lovingly and very kindly tell him, I love you and I am in submission unto you, but you have now assumed a role that God has not given you. You do not have the right, you do not have the authority to tell me that I cannot serve my God. Therefore, I must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. The husband cannot assume the role of God. The husband cannot assume the role and tell his wife, you cannot attend worship, and you cannot study your Bible, and you cannot engage in these activities. No right at all. And though it may be difficult, though it may be heartbreaking, all of us owe our allegiance first to God. Always. These are some of the responsibilities of the husband and the wife, but there are some joint responsibilities as well. One of the joint responsibilities is that of rearing and loving the children. The Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 4 that the mother is to love children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, in that context, Paul says, Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to love our children. We are to guide them. We are to rear them according to the standards of God's Word, that when they become of a legal age, they may have a foundation upon which to make their decisions for life. Now, they may not do it, but it's our responsibility to give them the knowledge and the foundation to make those decisions. You know, brethren, there came a time in my life that I started making my own decisions. And when I started making my own decisions, I was accountable to my God for them. Oh, I realized that my actions would cast reflection upon my Father. My dad told me one time when I was a young man, I was about 16 going on 25, I thought. And he says, Son, while you are at home and you're living here under my roof, people won't say a whole lot about it because my daddy had a certain air about him. He could say, do this, and it was done. And he said, don't do that, and it wasn't done. And if it was, you suffered the consequences. And I suffered a few of those consequences in my life. They said, people know that I've got control over you now. We said, when you leave home, then your life is going to tell people in the world what kind of rearing you had at home. And he was right. He was right. We are to rear our children in such a way that we would give them the knowledge how to make the proper decisions in life. But when they come to the point of making those decisions, you can't make them do what you want to, because they're accountable to God for their own selves. Sometimes they're going to make decisions, going to break your heart. Going to tear your life and your very soul apart. But if you can, before God, say, I taught him how to live. I showed him how to live. And he chose not to do it. That's what mamas and daddies have got to do. That's all you can do. But we are to rear our children, we are to love them, we are to prepare them for the time when they make their decisions. And we do this by teaching them the Word of Almighty God.